count to three, and we want you to practice being careful on all those levels. On your mark, get set. One, two, three, go. And go across the aisles and get to know each other just a little bit better as they bring your worksheets to you. Has everybody had opportunity to at least meet someone that they hadn't talked to before they came in this evening? We're going to turn up all the lights and make sure that we see each and every one of you, because we want to make each and every one of you feel as comfortable and at home as possible, or as is possible in this group of people. I would like to ask you to turn with me tonight to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew the 12th chapter, you're going to be looking for verse 33. Tonight I'm going to attempt to do the impossible for me, and that is finish a series. I've been teaching on the subject of learning how to tame our tongue. And let me do just a little bit of a rewind here and recycle some of the thoughts that we've touched on in the last 52 weeks of this series. The first thing that we stopped and talked about was learning to dedicate not just your heart to the Lord every day, but learning to dedicate your tongue to the Lord every day. An aspect of dedication means setting something apart for a holy purpose. And that's what some of us have learned the need to do at another level, is to dedicate or set apart our tongue at another level for a holy purpose. We also visited the thought of learning to tune your tongue with God's Spirit by reading the Word daily. The third thing that we've been looking at for the last couple weeks are the four functions of your tongue. The four functions that we're going to look at, or that we have looked at spiritually, are simply that your tongue is to function as a gauge. That's one of the ways that you can measure your spirituality, and that's one of the ways those around you measure your spirituality, and that's some of the ways that you measure theirs. The second function of the tongue is to guide. Your tongue is to your life like a rudder is to a ship, or a bit is in the horse's mouth, or kindling wood is to a fire. Your tongue literally sets your life, and sometimes even your faith, in motion. So the first two functions were to gauge and to gird, to guide, and the third was to gird. And the way that Scripture uses the word gird means that it's to cover, or it is to prepare you for royal responsibility. Last week we finished looking at the fourth function, which is to guard, and that is your tongue is to function to guard your testimony as you walk through your test. It's like a mouthpiece. Now tonight we're going to look at tongue tamer number 3. So if you have your notes in front of you, and if you have a pen or a pencil, we want you to follow along right now as we look to Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 33 through 37. Because simply put, our words are powerful. So powerful that Scripture says they are filled with life and they are filled with death. And we must learn number 3. To take authority over our life by taking responsibility for our words. again in your notes, we must look at taking authority over our life by learning to take responsibility for our words. Now, we have to look at our word and His word from the perspective of the kingdom of God, because we are not just responsible for the words that come out of our mouth, but how many of you are beginning to realize we're responsible for the word that came out of His mouth as well? Matthew chapter 12, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says that a person or a tree is identified by its fruit. And since we're looking at our words, let's reread that to say that a person's Christian life, a person's life in general, a person's faith is identified by the fruit of their words. Make that person good, and that person's fruit will be good, or that person's words will be good. Make that person bad, and that person's words, which is their fruit, will be bad. You brood of snakes, or as the King James Version says, you brood of vipers, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you are going to say. A good person produces good words from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil words from an evil heart. And I will tell you this, that you must give an account on judgment day of every idle word you speak. Let's talk about judgment day. How many of you know that there is more than one judgment day? That this scripture is talking and referring to the rapture or the second coming of the Lord, when each of us as believers stand before Him and we are judged according to our works, whether they be good or bad. How many of you know that that is what this scripture is referring to? Now, can we also then take that and recognize that every day, if truth be known, we are judged by our words? Every day is a type of judgment. If we are putting the right stuff in, the right stuff comes out. Now, Scripture says something about some words that are referred to here as idle words. Now, this is an American idol, but you're Americans, and you have to guard yourself in your Christian faith and make sure that you're not busy speaking idle words. Get your pens and pencils ready, because here we go. An idle word is an inactive word. The Greek here says it's an inactive word. It's a lazy word. In your blanks, you can put inactive, lazy, it's useless, it's barren, and it's unemployed. Now, we've given you four spaces, and yet we've given you five definitions. Because anyone could give you enough spaces for enough answers, but this way it'll make you go outside the box. Because I want you to think outside the box of what you're speaking. I want you to see that your speech can either work for you or it can work against you. It can be the box that contains you, or it can be the thing that releases you. Now, tonight when we passed out the worksheets, I purposely asked those that were passing out the worksheets to just illustrate for you a type of idle words. Words that are somewhat inactive, somewhat lazy, somewhat useless, maybe to the listener. How many of you realize that though sometimes we as the speaker uses words that we think are helpful and useful, that they're not always as helpful and useful to the listener as sometimes we, the speaker, thinks? Have you ever ran into somebody that the whole time you spoke to them, they talked about themselves the whole time? That no matter what you said, no matter how you responded to anything they were saying, even if it was them asking you how you were doing, it always in this person's conversation got back to them and how they were doing. How many of you know three people just like that? Go ahead and write their names down right now. Unless, of course, they're seated next to you. And then write a code name. But there are many times that you and I get in a habit, and this habit becomes a box that limits our blessing and limits our productivity. And we many times are in the midst of a faith that's barren. And we don't know how we got there. And many times it's our own words that got us there. How many of you know that you can out-talk even the Word of God without trying really hard? You can outspend the mercy and the grace that God has given to you. Some of you drive the speed limit and some of you don't. Some of you drive where angels dare not even fly. Now, what we're going to do is ask our four that passed out the worksheets to come, and we're going to interview them, and we're going to ask each of them, first of all, what was your assignment? And we're going to illustrate how many, many times someone can be talking, and to them what they're talking about is helpful and useful and powerful, and yet to the listener, maybe not so much. So if you'll come first, Connie, we're going to interview you, and we're going to find out what your assignment, America, was this evening. Now, we're illustrating idle words, and what was your assignment?
To talk about myself.
You were to talk about yourself. Now, right. Did you do very good at talking about yourself?
Yes, I did.
Okay, tell me, if I was one of the listeners that got a worksheet from you, illustrate for me some of the things that you were doing as I'm pretending you now gave me the worksheet.
Do you know how wonderful I am? I am so wonderful and successful. Don't I look great? This color is so great on me. Isn't this great?
Now, how many of you have ever recognized that there is that person out there that really thinks life is all about them? That in all of the world, though there be about 6 billion people, it's narrowed down to one person, and they're the man. Or in this case, the woman. Now, have you met people that kind of is their modus of operandi? And what do you think, Connie, when you hear someone talking like that?
Well, it was kind of funny because I was talking to some people, and it was like, they were like, they couldn't say anything. They were in shock.
They were in shock.
They were like, I can't believe she's talking about herself so much.
So did you feel a little wall going up there?
I was like, whoa.
A little barrier, maybe.
Yeah, because they're like standoffish. It's like, whoa, who are you? What are you doing?
So you're telling me words are powerful. That you saw, even though this was just a professional skill here that we were doing as an exercise drill, you saw that your words had the ability to isolate people.
Right.
Okay, how many of you got a worksheet from Connie? Raise your hands real high, because this is the crowd we want to interview. You got a worksheet from Connie, and you got a whole lot more. Tell us, Donna, how... You're pretty good friends with Connie. What were you thinking when she was thinking too highly of herself? Yeah? But what were you really thinking? You were thinking, I don't know what she was taking. Someone else who got a worksheet from Connie.
Come on, Brother Charles. Speak up.
Charles Martin, he's probably out counting the offerings. Especially since we didn't take it yet. Oh, there he is. Okay, Charles, what did you think when she came up and kind of just gave you the me, myself, and I thing? She shocked you. Kind of some shock and awe going on, huh? So I'm sorry? You never saw her like that before. Do you see the power of words? They teach people how to see you. And sometimes how we see ourselves is not always the way that we paint for others to see. But we will teach through our words how people see us, how people respond to us, and what people may or may not respect about us. Anybody else from this group that might dare talk about Connie to her face? Now let's go group-wide. How many of you have recognized this in others? You've recognized that though people aren't maybe as brash or as out there with their comments about themselves, you've picked up on this kind of thing before. Raise your hand. And now, let's go to the studio audience. How does it make you feel when people use their words to promote themselves? They're insecure. That went over just the cliff big. Yeah. Really stuck on themselves. Does anybody think what I think? And that is, they're hiding something. Do you ever just want to pull up to somebody and just say, hey, you are just trying too hard? So you've been around this kind of personality. How does it leave you feeling about seeing them in the future? When you see them the next time, how does it make you feel? Makes you want to run away. Take the other hallway. You have been in church before. What else? Tune them out. So are words powerful? Now we're talking about idle words. Words that are inactive, useless, barren, unemployed, or lazy. I want you to recognize here, it doesn't really require a whole lot of faith. It doesn't really require a whole lot of self-control to make sure that every conversation is about you. Let's go on. Thank you very much. Would you like to make any parting?
Yeah, one of the things, because that's so totally out of character for me, because I'm always like into listening to the story versus telling the story. So it was kind of weird because I was like out of my box. But one of the things is like I just had to keep talking and talking, because like if I didn't keep talking, then my conscience would say, you know, like try to tell me I was doing the wrong thing. Like I needed to pipe down.
So you heard your conscience, so, even
yeah,
though you'd been assigned to do that?
Yeah, and you have to keep talking to drown it out in order. So I think people that maybe that do that, they don't.
They just don't. Okay. Come on down, Dorcia. You had an assignment, and you're going to tell us kind of the reverse side of lazy words. Tell us what your assignment was.
To act down and have I've had a bad day today.
To act down and to
sad.
Act as if you've had a bad day. Now, we're looking at the same thing. Someone who's absorbed in themselves, but they're coming at it from a different angle. It's still about who?
Me,
myself,
and I.
Now, how many of you got your worksheet from Dorcia? Okay, this is the crowd we're going to talk to first. How many of you were kind of taken back a little bit by how she came across? We'll start with you. What was your sense of Dorcia when she gave you the worksheet? What was it she said? Wow, what were you talking like?
I told her I had a bad day. Everything's went wrong. I'm just down. Had a horrible day today.
But you're just Minnie Pearl and glad to be here.
Yeah.
Okay. Is this an assignment that you have? Because this is so out of character. Now, how did you know this was out of character? Wow. So she's used her words to invest in you, to care about you. So this was a real different thing for her. Someone else in this group, Shelley, I saw you nodding your head. You kind of wanted to help her? Were you going to, like, take a love offering for her? Because I've had a bad day too, honey, if we're just going to, yeah. Now, what I've been trying to do through the weeks is to paint pictures of us. Because truth be known, we've probably all been a little bit of some of the pictures that we've painted. But it always looks worse in others than it does ourselves. Can I have an amen for others?
Yeah.
Like you've never been guilty of it, but they have. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
Okay. Don't you realize, though, that it looks worse in others than ourselves? And how many of you know many times the first step to overcoming something is realizing you may not be overcoming at the level you've given yourself credit for? Now, Dorcia, any parting words that you would have for the congregation or any description of your feelings?
Well, I'm just thankful that even when we have bad days and even when we don't feel good, we can keep a smile on our face because we know that the Lord is our strength and He is our protector and He's our healer.
Dorcia, this is my sermon, not yours.
Oh.
Keep going. You're doing great.
But anyway, that's all I got to say is that, you know what? As long as we have Jesus and we know we can turn to Him, and He says that we can, so we can have joy and peace in our hearts at all times, even through the storms.
That's good. That's very good. Steve and DeVette Carruthers were our next contestants in The Word is Right. They kind of had a joint assignment, and they were going to go as a couple. Now, how many of you know that when you get married, you start getting painted as a couple? Rarely do I hear just my name called. It's usually either Pastor Greg or Greg and Dina or Dina and Greg. So we're going to do Steve and DeVette and DeVette and Steve. Now, Steve, we'll start with you. What was the assignment as you understood it? And then tell us about what you kind of went out there and said and did.
My assignment was to go out and see how many different universities are represented here. How many people went to college and what colleges they went to.
Okay.
And what I found was it was hard to move around and do that because I'd get to talking with somebody. And then I was like, oh, I got to move on.
Okay.
You know? And I was kind of like, whatever, you know, and I'll just keep on. I got to leave that conversation before it's really done because we're running out of time. And then I ran out of time after not seeing hardly anybody, and then I just had to pass out all my stuff.
You just had to pass out all your stuff.
Yeah, but I easily could have talked with people for quite a while.
Okay, so you had a couple things going. You had a project that I wanted you to do. And it included, though, that project, people. How many of you know that life kind of has, in one hand, a project to carry? And in this other hand, there are people along the way. And if you're not careful, you'll crush the people for the sake of the project. I've watched people in ministry want to minister effectively unto the Lord and yet kill all the people along the way. So, Steve, what were people hearing from you as you were trying to carry out your project?
I'm not really sure.
You're not sure? Let's find out.
Well, before we get into that, it was hard to just go up to somebody and say, "Where'd you go to college?"
Whatever.
So I felt like, well, I kind of need to ease into that.
Kind of need to and, ease into
you
it.
You know, you don't just walk up to somebody, "Where'd you go to school?" You know. So if you don't know us, we're very different.
You're very different. See, I was wanting you guys to be a little pushy, a little nosy, be asking some questions to just illustrate how many, many times, if we're not careful, we'll use our words to be more busy about other people's business than to use our words to take care of our business. How many of you are so thrilled that we're going to finish this series tonight? You're feeling good. Be careful how you use your words before you answer. Now, who got your worksheet from Steve? Raise your hand. Okay. Renee, did you catch on? You ignored him. Why? You couldn't really hear what he said. Okay, so you guys kind of just had a glancing blow there. Okay. How did that leave you feeling? You didn't hear you sit down. He's totally ruining this illustration for us. Let's move on to someone that can help us point something out. Someone else, you got your worksheet from Steve. Okay, Brian. You got your worksheet from Steve. And how did Steve come across? What did you hear Steve say? Okay. So he was trying to get away. Pretty quick. Okay, someone else. Okay, Jody. Yeah. Okay. Brian, did you feel like that was a strange question? Where'd you go to college? Oh, he did. Okay, so he recovered quickly. Yeah. Let's talk about where I'm really going with this. Steve had an agenda. He had a project. There was a motive. He was out to find something out about you. Let me show you how in our lives, many times, we use certain words that stir things up. We're coming to you, promise. We have a motive. We have an agenda. There's an ulterior motive to why we're talking to individuals. Many times, we are looking for someone to agree with what we disagree with. Or we're upset about something, and we're looking for someone else to be upset. So we are feeling out people. We are getting a temperature and a read on other people's waters. And we've got to be careful to recognize Matthew 12 talks so strongly about out of the heart, the mouth speaks. For us to truly capture and take responsibility for the words that come from our mouth, we must recognize that the words are the fruit of a root that's far deeper. There are motives, there are reasons, there are things that guide what we say. And we have to back up and say, "Lord, help me to be responsible for what I've been allowing to sit in my heart." Because whatever you allow to sit in your heart, it will grow. Let it grow long enough, and that's what your words will be. Now, DeVette, on the other hand, before we get to you, Steve, any parting words? You kind of had a project, a motive, an agenda. I wanted you to get out there, get busy in people's lives, and find out what university they were going to. Now, if you'd have had plenty enough time and enough people, I dare say people would have begun to wonder, why do you want to know that?
It felt odd just asking people out of the blue that, so I was trying to ease into it. It was hard.
It was hard, wasn't it? Because really, we shouldn't be minding others' business to a degree that seems odd to us. Sometimes we go looking for things for us to fill our heart with that then our words betray what it is that God's trying to do in our heart. And so Steve's saying it kind of felt odd, kind of felt weird. We've got to recognize that what should feel weird and odd to us is when our words are not restricted to His word. Can I have a better amen? Now, let's go to DeVette.
I'm in trouble, man.
So you're in trouble. No, I wanted you to do the assignment because I did want people to know who our children's pastors are, but you have a little different personality. Steve's is a little more quiet.
Right.
I think you've told me before, Steve is tactful.
Yes.
Yours are faithful. Now, your assignment was pretty much the same. You were going to get out there and meet people and get to know.
I didn't meet anybody.
You didn't meet anybody. Okay, let's go there.
I just started with my worksheet, started running. I'm like, where'd you go to school? She told me. Angel, where'd you go to school? Where'd you go to school? Dean, where'd you go to school? Tell us those girls, where they go to school? I didn't care about their
name. You didn't care about their name. You cared about one thing. What did you care about?
I was on the mission.
You were on a mission.
Get as many people as possible.
And your mission was self-serving, if you'll let me draw that example.
Sure.
Now remember, they've just been given this assignment. They're not guilty of anything, unless they're guilty of anything. But their whole goal was to find out how many people went to how many universities. Now, who got your worksheet from DeVette? Now, she just told you, I wasn't out there to meet people. I was out there to, you know, ring the bell, so to speak, and get my project covered. What did you think when she gave you the worksheet and then asked you, hey, where'd you go to school? Somebody from that group. She thought, why? Odd? Strange? I'd be like, I love this church already. Yes, I'm supposed to be in the 25 Bible study. So it sent a message, didn't it? It left the listener what? Uncomfortable? Confused? Kind of hanging? And here we're talking again about words that are barren, words that are inactive, words that are useless, words that are lazy, words that are unemployed, that may be working for the speaker, but are they working for the listener? How many of you know communication is more than just one person talking? It also includes what? Listening. Did she stick around to listen? What are some of the universities, though? Did that leave you feeling kind of cheap and used? I feel like Angel's really got it going here tonight. She's just right on board. Tell me about the universities that you found out, the colleges.
I heard Waxahachie, Lamar, Comm, and that was it.
So you
some
found out?
Some of them usually were looking at me like, what? Like, what university? What college?
What university? Okay.
Where'd you go to college?
So do you feel like you were successful in your assignment?
Successful.
In the assignment, yeah. But what did maybe the assignment cause you to miss along the way when you became so focused on getting from point A to point B? What do you think you missed?
Their names.
Their names.
Because I asked Steve, I said, were we supposed to ask them their name? And he's like, I did. Uh-oh. I said, oh, well.
Okay. Anybody from our studio audience, let's give them a big hand. Anything else you want to say? Okay. Words, they're powerful. They're powerful both to the person that's using them to speak, and then they're also powerful in the heart and the ear of the person who's on the listening end. Give me three words that you would say are power words. For example, the word hate. Is that a power word? Last week we talked about some words kind of come across with more energy and more strength and more power than other words. Like the word and. And is used to connect things. So it doesn't carry quite the same power, or doesn't carry power in the same word as the word hate. But what's some other power words? Think about power words and how you use them. I can't. But now, you. So do you notice what each of the individuals were doing, though, when they used the words? Use them again. Ready? Okay. Notice they're doing it a little different this time. But she said, I can't. Lisa said, you. There was some power. There was some projection. Now, what each of us must recognize is that God has given to us a powerful ability to see. Our eyes are the gateway to the theater of our mind. And each of us kind of have a big screen plasma going on. Some of us have HDTV, some of us have digital, some of us just have black and white, and on good day, two fuzzy channels going on, but we all have an ability to receive. Are you breathing? And many times, we must recognize in our speaking that our words are carrying a power, and to us, we're determining for the receiver whether or not what we say is filled with life or filled with death. And something to always keep in mind is that words can many times be idle, meaning that words are inactive and we're just throwing them around and they're lazy and they're useless and they're barren and it doesn't take much of our faith. They're kind of unemployed words. And while they come out of our mouth and they may seem very small in significance to us, in the ear of the listener, those things go to work. Those things get active. Those things are not lazy and unemployed. Those things said start working overtime. And those things start really taking a beating, not necessarily that the word does, but the word starts beating on our faith. I want you to think with me for just a moment, and I want you to go back in your time machine, and I want you to think specifically to an instance where you had an exchange with someone, and with that someone, at the conclusion of that conversation, you walked away and you felt banged up by the words and their expressions. Everybody go get one of those. Now, what kind am I talking about? I'm talking about the kind that you're still trying to work through. You can recall it and it feels just like yesterday that it happened. You can still remember their facial expressions, the tone of their voice. You can still remember certain power words that are still kind of on the inside of you. They have an effect on you. And if you're not careful, you can let yourself get carried away by that moment. We all have those things. We all have those things in our life that happen that leave us hurting, not just for that moment, but for a while. If we're not careful, if we don't take those things captive, then those things start to capture our faith. They start to capture our self-discipline, our self-worth, our self-esteem. And after a while, we're not any longer speaking from faith or from the heart of God or from the word of God. We're responding from that wound that those words inflicted in us. And everything that we see, remember the theater? We filter through that experience with someone that hurt us. We filter it through those words that said, I can't. You. I hate you. I can't stand you. You're not good enough. Are we thinking? Because what we have to recognize is that that's where the enemy works. And it's those kinds of things, those kinds of words that begin to just really cause us to be barren. Remember, we're looking at the subject of idle words. That though someone said them in the heat of a moment, though someone said that as a response or a reaction to something that didn't go well in your conversation, your exchange with them, that something was left in you, and it's not idle anymore. Those words and the memories of it just keep clicking and clicking and clicking like a gear turning. And it just turns in you and it just turns in you. And it just steals faith and it steals joy and it steals peace and it steals confidence. So that after a while, that becomes our belief pattern. Remember what faith is. Hebrews 11 says in verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let's take that to another extreme. That's talking about things that we do not see in our hands. But there are many things that we see in our hearts. And we start empowering with our energy the things we can't do, the things we aren't, the places we failed, the places we fall short. And then we start living that out. Our words are just a fruit of an internal working of words that have led us to believe more in that which we can't do than what God's word says that we can do. Now, I want to finish this passage of Scripture by looking at verses 36 and 37 again. And I will tell you this, that you must give an account on Judgment Day of every idle word you speak. The words you say now. What words? The words you say when? Now. Reflect your fate then. Either you will be justified by your words or you will be condemned. This word justified in the Greek means a legal term signifying to acquit or to be declared righteous by them or to be shown to be righteous by them. This word condemned in the Greek means that you will be judged by your words or you will be pronounced guilty by your words. Wow. Did you hear what the word says? The word of God says that your words are going to be powerful. They're going to be filled with life. They're going to be filled with death. It says that if you make a person's heart good, or that person takes responsibility for what's in their heart, and they infuse that heart with good things, then out of the heart comes good words. But if that person allows some bad fruit, some bad words, some bad exchanges to fill their heart, then their words are going to be soon to follow. In essence, what you nurse, what you continue to nurse in your heart, you'll continue to rehearse in your head. Are you breathing? Whatever has control of your heart will be the thing that captures the thoughts in your mind. And whatever is capturing the thoughts in your mind comes zooming out of your mouth. And what Scripture here is saying is that you must be careful, because every day is a type of judgment day. And sometimes it's not the words of others that continue to be a curse to us. It's our words to ourself. If you allow in your heart to sit the idea that you can't long enough, guess what you'll find yourself being guilty of? Not being able to. You won't be too surprised, because your faith in what you can't do has now reaped a harvest of you not doing. Are you breathing? If you say all the time, I'm insecure. I just can't see myself doing that. I'm not very good. I'm not the best speaker. I'm not a very good leader. I'm a horrible wife. I'm a terrible provider. I'm a fearful person. Well, guess what? What feeds leads. If you keep feeding that over and over and over again, you have to realize that your thoughts are little seeds. And as you continue to think on them, it causes those seeds to grow. And sooner or later, you're going to have a harvest. You're going to have some fruit in your hands. If you think long enough that you can't, guess what you'll find? You'll find that you can't, and you'll find that you're not doing the thing that God said to you, even those things, because He said all things are possible. So if faith is being sure of what we do not have and certain of what we do not see, then we've got to make sure that we focus our faith on what His word says first. That His filter is His word, and His word is our filter. That when somebody tells us we can't, we have to come back and with a more aggressive discipline of self-control say, though you say I can't, Scripture says I can. I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. And thank you, enemy, for reminding me that I am weak and unable to do it myself, because it reminds me to go to the rock, because it's in the rock that I can lean. And when I lean on the Lord with all my heart and with all my understanding, He promotes me and He raises me up and He gives me the ability to run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Thank you, enemy, for helping me out. You've confirmed to me that I can, and you've confirmed to me that He that's in me is greater than he that's in this world. There's a real power of agreement going on in our words, and we've got to make sure that our heart, our thoughts, and our words are in agreement to what the word says. Because it says, as we look at this, that there is something in our words being idle that's called laziness. And I want to take a deeper look at the effect that laziness has on our lives. Now, sometimes we look at laziness and we think of it just being one-dimensional, and we think about it as whether or not we're just getting out and getting a job, a J-O-B. I can remember being with my girls when they were younger, and they still had Barbies. And I used to love to play Barbies with them, because they loved to play Barbies with me. And I'll never forget when Ken came home. I didn't like it at first, but then I learned how to use Ken to teach them about purity and dating. And I can remember how they had put the Barbies to sleep at night and everybody had their own bed. And I can remember showing them how I'd make Ken wake up. Ken, wake up! It's 6 a.m. You're about to sleep the whole day away. I remember my dad waking me up at 6 a.m. telling me I'm about to sleep the whole day away. And my dad would tell me, it's time for you to get up and get a J-O-B. Of course, back then, my dad didn't wait for me to look for one. He found one for me. And my dad wasn't real particular about my jobs that he found. But I would teach my girls how these men need to be men. These need to be men of conviction and men of purity and men of righteousness. That they would not kiss until they got married. That they would not get married until they were 30. And that they would have to come and work 7 years for their dad before I'd even consider them being released to my children. How many dads out there could give me a good amen? And I can remember teaching my kids how we get up and we get a job. And sometimes we think of being lazy as just one-dimensional, about getting out and getting a J-O-B. But I want to go to another dimension, and that is learning to be diligent with guarding our thoughts, guarding what's in our heart, so that what comes out of our mouths work for us and not against us. We're going to do 6 quick lessons on laziness from Proverbs. Lesson 1 comes from Proverbs 12, verses 23 through 28. It says in the New Living Translation that wise people don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their folly. Work hard and become a leader. Be lazy with your words and you become a slave. Worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. Now, worry, I believe, is an outward symptom of an internal problem. It indicates that one has not been diligent, but they've been lazy in the taking captive of those nagging internal voices that condemn us. Again, I just got to park here and tell you, most of us have an ability to get away from negative people who are saying negative things against us. Wouldn't you agree? Most of us, as we learned in the beginning, can just tune people out. But the challenge is not always other people on the outside. It's those internal voices and the person on the inside that many times we give way too much attention to. How many of you can say, honestly, you hear some voices? I've got a telephone number of a therapist that will be a big help for all of you. We all have internal thoughts, internal voices that we have to fight every day. And they're fighting us every day. Some are fighting for us, some are fighting against us. And what we allow to capture our heart will be that which captures our words. We've got to be diligent with that. And worry shows that someone's not being diligent. Someone else can't capture your words for you. You have to capture these words. Verse 26 says, the godly give advice to their friends, the wicked lead them astray. Lazy people don't even cook the game they catch. Meaning lazy people are not even diligent with what God has already given them to know and say, but the diligent make use of everything they find. The way of the godly leads to life. Their path does not lead to death. Lesson number 1, what you grow lazy in, you grow enslaved to. If you're lazy with certain thoughts, you're not diligent in capturing them, then those thoughts will capture you and eventually chip away at your faith until you have none. Lesson number 2 comes from Proverbs 13 and verse 4. That is simply that lazy people expect too much. Lazy people, it says in Proverbs 13 and verse 4, want much, but they get little. But those who work hard will prosper, and guess what? They will be satisfied. Now, it doesn't take long to be here at Dominion to know that this pastor likes to get on soapboxes and talk about things. So here's another soapbox. It drives me crazy. And I'm not talking about any of you that are here tonight. Okay, maybe one or two of you. But I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole. Okay, what am I talking about? The church as a whole. Because remember, communication goes two ways. Over 20 years of ministry, I have watched the body of Christ as a whole seem to grow in one particular area. And that area is there are many people looking for a church. Can I have a good amen? I think it's very healthy to be led by the Holy Spirit into finding a church. Some of you are just now finding where God has for you. Let's give them a good amen. We're not talking about you. What I'm talking about is there is a kind of believer who is high maintenance and no impact, who is lazy, who is going from church to church to church, and it's a big tryout. And they're going from this church to that church, and they're sitting back, and they're thinking to themselves, what is this church going to do for me? And they go from church to church to church, looking for a church who will live their faith for them. You often hear them leaving and going to the next church by saying, I'm not getting fed. It's not always that all these churches have sat down and said, you know what, let's stop feeding church. Let's stop feeding people. We don't have a pastor's conference and one guy gets up and say, today we're going to talk about no longer feeding people. Because we want people to have a good excuse when they leave their church so that they can tell others they weren't getting fed. Now, can I honestly tell you that there are churches that aren't feeding people's faith? And I do think there's some legitimacy to those who are saying, I've got to have more than this. This is not feeding my faith, it's feeding my flesh. And if I stay here, I'll die. If I stay here, I won't be in a godly presence of His Holy Spirit week after week after week. I'm telling you that there in this 21st century is this consumerism in the body of Christ where people come and they come to a church and they expect that church heal my marriage, heal our finances, raise my children, pay my light bill, pay my house bill, put a seed of faith, like buy me a new car. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that only. I'm talking about the fact that Scripture says simply here, if you are lazy, you're going to expect far too much. That's the life lesson. Scripture says you will always just get little, but those who work hard, guess what happens? They will prosper and they will what? Be satisfied. Which brings me to lesson three. Spiritually lazy people go hungry. There's no church in America that can feed enough food to a lazy person who will not eat the food and apply it to their faith for themselves. It says a lazy person sleeps soundly but goes hungry. Lesson four. Laziness is the seed that leads to poverty and scarcity. Proverbs 24 says, I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one lacking sense. I saw that it was overgrown with thorns. It was covered with weeds and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and I thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. If you're not diligently practicing your faith, if you're not diligently practicing the guarding of your thoughts, the guarding of what you let fester, dwell, and cook in the crock pot of your heart, then you're going to be very likely to become lazy. And that laziness opens the door to poverty and to scarcity. Often I hear people say, where's my faith? Where's my strength? Where's my blessing? And I'll ask them, well, how much are you praying? And their look and their grunt always tells me more than their words that come out of their mouth. Like I'll ask people, you know, I hear you saying that you're concerned about your children, but how often do you tell your children no? Wow. I've been really concerned because my kids won't come to church. Well, how old are they? Well, they're 11. And I'm thinking, you have come to the wrong boy. You're looking at old school. When you're 11 years old, help me. Excuse me? We need to get some holy aggression that says, bend over, it won't hurt much. Now, I'm playfully looking at laziness. Do you know that parenting is not easy? Do you know that leading is not easy? Do you know possessing and overcoming faith is not easy? But it leads to blessing. It says that you'll prosper, you'll be satisfied, and you'll sleep soundly. Nothing in life is easy. Laziness is not easy. You are going to pay more than you've ever wanted to pay in life for anything if you go the laziness route. So what I'm trying to bring to the table tonight is the realization that you've only got so much strength. Use it to guide, use it to guard, use it to gauge, use it to gird your faith. Put a holy faith on by putting a holy faith in, and be aggressive in guarding the word of the Lord and then applying the word of the Lord everywhere you go. And that means sometimes when you come to the altar, and like this individual who said, I'm really having a tough time with my 11-year-old not coming to church, I had to just kind of tell them what the word says. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they mature in the Lord, they will not depart from it. It's okay to let people take responsibility for their behaviors, even when it's wrong. I thought I'd had a better amen from you. And sometimes we have to teach that 11-year-old, I'm going to teach you not what is right. I'm going to teach you what is right now, even though it's not popular. And just as we model that with our children, God models it to us. And sometimes we come up to God, where's my blessing? Where's my strength? Where's my faith? And God said, I'll tell you where. It's out here. Because you've allowed certain words to be lazy and barren and come from you, and they've caused you to be unemployed spiritually, unemployed relationally, unemployed emotionally, unemployed mentally. And you've given that word out, and that word's become a gateway for the enemy to steal your blessing. See, not all blessing is so mysterious that you plant a seed. Much of it is just the good old-fashioned seed of hard work. There's something to be said about getting up early in the morning and going to work and putting in a good day's work and doing it day after day after day to every week you come home and say, here's my blessing. It's not all that I want, but it's more than I had. And I rejoice and I be glad in it. And God, I'm going to be faithful with every penny that comes out of my hand and every word that comes out of my mouth. Lesson number four is simply, laziness leads to poverty and scarcity. Lesson number five, this one was kind of a shock to me. I knew that Scripture was pretty harsh on laziness, but I never had read it from the New Living Translation, and it says simply that lazy people consider themselves smarter than 7 wise counselors. It says in Proverbs 26 and verse 15, some people are so lazy, they won't lift a finger to feed themselves. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than 7 wise counselors. Let's go back to the altar. Sometimes I'll pray for people. And I'm going to just use an illustration from as I travel and speak. The second people find out that you move in the gifts, they suddenly show up at church. And I had preached at this church 2 or 3 times, and each time there was a time in which people were encouraged by the word of the Lord. And this lady comes up to me about the 3rd time I'm there, and she's all mad at me. And you know how somebody acts when they're mad and they don't say anything? I'm moving down the aisle, and I've been praying for people for some time, and you know, I'm just kind of a little bit tired and having to be dependent on the Lord, and I'm having to exercise self-control when I get to this lady because she's standing like this. I said, ma'am, is there anything that you'd like for me to pray with you about? No. I said, well, you know, the altar call was specifically for people in this particular arena that needed prayer. What? So is there something you need for me to pray about? No. Okay. So I started to go on, and she said, but there is something that I would like to tell you. I was like, oh. How many of you know you can stroke a cat one of 2 ways? The right way, and he's your friend. The wrong way, and the claws come out. I got some claws. I had my slick, shiny, black and white shoes on, and I remember doing the disco. Oh. I was moving on, And she said she had something to tell me. Let's talk about it. And this lady begins to tell me, yeah, you were here the first time. You prayed over me, and I felt God, and I just knew that God had given me a word. And I was like, wonderful. Well, how did things come to pass? And she said, well, most of the word was accurate, but some of it wasn't. Do you remember me being prayed for, and you told me that I needed to go home and ask my husband to forgive me? And I said, not until you just reminded me, but yes. She said, well, I didn't, because it's my husband that owes me the apology. I'm like, I can tell. Shocked. I'm about to tie these two principles together, because laziness, we are finding in these lessons, some of the most wise people, so to speak, are lazy. Because it says lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counselors. And the last one is from Ecclesiastes 10 and 18. Laziness lets the roof leak and soon the rafters begin to rot. It means it lets in all the outside elements. How many of you ever heard the Astrodome called the eighth wonder in the world? And as wonderful as it is, if there's a hole in the top, guess what happens? The elements come in. And I remember praying for this lady, and she's catching me up to speed, and she's gone off on me because the prophetic word didn't come to pass. She was now chewing me out, and she was telling me that she was now divorced and that she blamed me for it. And I was trying to get a read on why she blamed me. And she said, you remember you were praying for me, and you were telling me all that stuff that I knew was from God. And people were clapping in the congregation, and then you turned your mic off, and then you leaned over and you told me, but ma'am, there's a condition. And that condition is that God wants you to go home and make things right with your husband. That in your desire to try to fix him, you forgot about allowing the Holy Spirit to fix you. You took over for God in that relationship, and you drove him away from God by being controlling. And you need to go home and ask him to forgive you and submit to him. She said, I was so mad at you that night when I left. I don't have to submit to him. I don't have to go home and ask him to forgive me. And she was in that altar fighting me, wrestling with me over whether God had been yes and amen or whether or not I had been a false prophet, because it did not come to pass. And I let her have her say so. And I'll never forget this moment, because when I walked away, I just simply said, ma'am, I'm sorry. I never, ever believed that my spoken word is above the written word. And I quoted to her from Mark chapter 11 that speaks in terms of moving your mountain with faith. And at the end of that discourse, Christ says, if there's anyone that you hold aught against, you are to go to them and to forgive them and ask them to forgive you. I said, it's conditional. And you reminded me of that, and you said you remember that. You see, friend, everything in God's word has a condition. It asks something of us. It requires us to give something. And as I close this series out, I want to remind you that the tongue operates like an inlet outlet mall. How many of you have ever been to an inlet outlet mall? There's a lot of coming and going. The word outlet is an exit. It means an exit, a vent, a means of relief and of release as for emotion. Inland is a drainage passageway. I'm going to put those two terms together. Too often with our words, we are looking for an exit. We're just looking for a place to vent. We're looking for a means of release as for emotion. And we're just blowing off steam. And while we're blowing off steam and speaking from unsurrendered, unsubmitted feelings to the word, we are causing all of our faith to drain from our heart and to drain from our spirit. After that service, I asked the pastor about it, and he said, you know what? If ever I've heard you pray for someone and hit the nail on the head, it was that lady. You told her what I had been telling her for years, was that it all began when she surrendered her unforgiveness towards her husband, and she allowed that unforgiveness to grow until it was bitterness. And that bitterness became the filter that blinded her, and from that bitterness, all of her words poured from. That bitterness was a drainage passageway for that woman. She would vent from that bitterness. She would release her emotions from that bitterness. And friend, that's why you and I have got to learn to guide and guard what goes in, because what goes in comes out. Let each of us build an altar right now and pray right in this moment. Lord, help me to prayerfully choose and use my words. Help me to choose and use my words wisely. Lord, I prayerfully recognize the need for you to be my guardian over my words. Now help me to powerfully think and speak your word. Help me to prayerfully choose and use my words, and help me to powerfully think and speak your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to take our offering, make a couple of announcements, and then we'll leave for the evening. Let me remind you, as the ushers are preparing for tonight's giving, that if you're giving